I've noticed from advertising today that people are increasingly concerned with purity. Have you noticed that the labels on all kinds of products say pure? I've seen pure water, pure fruit juice. We want to drink pure water. We want to breathe pure air. We want to eat pure foods. I read there's a company that will, in fees ranging from $3,000 to $15,000, come and do an analysis on why your house stinks so you can have pure air in your house. I read that North Americans last year spent over $500 million on water purifiers. Pure is a good thing. No one wants to buy condos in Chernobyl. We want purity in our products. And as important as clean air and pure water and pure food are, there's a type of purity that Canadians tend to overlook. It's the internal purity. It's the kind of purity that matters to God. It's a purity of your heart. So Jesus says in this beatitude, in verse 8, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." This beatitude is really important because Jesus knew this is how our world is changed, at the heart level. I've called this series Life Apps because Jesus makes these 8 statements, and he tells us in these statements how to really live. But in this particular statement, I think Jesus is getting to the heart of the issue, what's going to change our world. Last week I read a book called Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. It was a tough book to read through, but the author of the book says, the way that will change the world is to begin with one's heart and work outward from there. I thought that was very insightful. You know, we're not going to see any changes in society until we see a change in ourselves. Changes inside. Because the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. There's this old story about a father who had a son at work with him, and his son was starting to get very bored, and the father knew that he had to do something that would entertain his son, at least for a while. So he found this world map in his office, and he tore the world map into pieces, like a jigsaw puzzle, and he ripped it all up, and he said to his son, "I want you to put this map back together," and he was certain that would keep his son busy for a couple of hours. About 15 minutes later, his son came back to him and had the map all together. It was all taped together, and the map of the world was altogether properly. And his father said, "How did you do that so quickly?" He said, "Well, Dad, on the back of the map, there was a picture of a man. So I put the man back together, and when I got the man put together, the world fit too." Isn't that the way? It's changed hearts that will change the world. It's only changed people that can change the world. So that's why Jesus says what he does in his beatitude. That's why Jesus didn't get involved in politics. Because legislation is way too slow, and the government can't change people. So to make the world different, Jesus knew you had to begin at the center. That's what he means when he says the heart. In Hebrew psychology, the heart is the center of the person. It's the place or the seat of the personal will. It's where you're feeling, it's your thinking. So in this beatitude, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are pure at the center of their beings. In practical terms, this means happy are the people who have unmixed motives. You know, happy is the person who has integrity. You don't act one way one day and a different way another day. Your motives are true. Your motives are unmixed. Because God is concerned with why we do things just as much as he's concerned with what we do. God is very concerned about our motives. In fact, I'm going to read quite a bit from Matthew 6. Today, so you can open your Bible in Matthew 6 if you want to follow along. You can look on your smartphone, but it says in Matthew 6, "Watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven." So when you read that verse, you're going, you're telling me, Todd, it's possible to do good things with the wrong motives? Absolutely. It's possible to be outwardly religious and inwardly a mess? Absolutely. Jesus is saying happiness comes when you're the same on the inside as you are on the outside. You're a person of integrity. You have unmixed motives. Jesus said this is so important that he has spent the entire chapter of Matthew 6 talking about this very thing. So I'm just going to start this morning by giving you some practices that can move us towards having the kind of pure heart that Jesus talks about. I'm going to mention three. I don't know if this is comprehensive, but these are the three that stand out to me in this passage. Number one, remember that God sees everything. That's really important. Remember that God sees everything. In Matthew 6, verse 4, Jesus said, give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. It's a good reminder. Nothing's a secret from God. Nothing is ever a surprise to him. Does it bother you in knowing that you have no secrets from God? It bothers me sometimes. There are a lot of secrets I would like to have from God. But God says he knows everything about us. You know, a lot of people think they're fooling God. Have you ever had the devil tell you, go ahead, nobody will ever know? Somebody already knows. I've told you a story about a Christian clerk. I heard this many years ago. A Christian clerk who worked in a store, and one day a customer came into him and asked him to do something dishonest. And the clerk said, no. And the customer said, don't worry, your boss is out. The Christian clerk said, my boss is never out. You know, God sees everything. In Hebrews 4, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So it's amazing to think about that God knows everything, and I might as well have a pure heart rather than try and fake it. I'm not fooling God. I might fool other people, but I'm not fooling God. We've talked about it before, but the amazing thing is that God knows everything that I've done, everything I'm going to do or about to do, and he still loves me. So it's not like Jesus saying God's this like cosmic watchdog. You better watch out, because if you make the wrong step, it's zzz. He's aware because he cares. That's what Jesus says elsewhere. God knows because he cares. He wants to know because he cares. Just like you know what's going on with your children because you care about them. And number two, the next practice is to review your motives. Do an honest evaluation of why you do what you do. Motives are the why of life. In Proverbs 24, we have this interesting verse. It says, don't excuse yourself by saying, Lord, or look, we didn't know, for God understands all hearts, and he sees you. There it is again. He who guards your soul knows you knew. He will repay all people as their actions deserve. Notice the word repay. God says there's a repayment, but it's not based on just what you do. It's based on why you do it. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives three examples, and he uses examples of prayer, giving, and fasting. I mean, these are good things, aren't they? Good things you can do, but Jesus said you can do them in the wrong way. So you say, what's the difference between doing them in a good way or in a bad way? Doing them the right way and the wrong way. It's your motives. He talks about giving. He says in verse 2, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. So he's saying when you give, don't do it so you'll be seen by other people. I grew up in this church. You know, every furnishing in this church had someone's name on it, a little plaque. Someone had given that chair, so they put a plaque on it, or that hymnal, so they put their name on it. You know, I thought, well, those people are alive, and I suppose maybe there's a place for that, but I thought, boy, you could do those things for the wrong reasons, right? You could donate something so that you get the plaque, couldn't you? I've been to campuses where every building had a name on it. You could do it for the wrong reasons. I think Jesus is warning against that. He says in verses 3 and 4, he says, but when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. He's saying when you give, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't even talk to yourself when you give. And he talks about praying. He says in verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. You ever heard people pray to other people? They pray this real flowery prayer, and you go, wow, you want to clap when they're done. God says, that's the reward. They didn't have a pure heart. You ever heard people pray, and they're praying for something, they're trying to send a message to other people rather than praying to God? It's like pastors do this sometimes. Imagine if I closed the service today and I said, Lord, help all these people to remember their shift next Sunday and not to be late. Who am I praying to? I'm praying to other people, not God. Praying for the wrong reason. You ever given someone, you never given yourself a pat on the back when you're praying? Lord, thank you for the 15 homeless people I helped this week. right? You're praying to impress people. He talks about fasting. He says in verse 16, when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they'll ever get. So what's the point of all these things? Jesus is saying the point is that the pure in heart people will do it. They'll do their good deeds, and they'll do it in secret. Because if you can't, maybe your motives are mixed. Maybe you want the praise of people more than the praise of God. So the test of a pure heart is, can I do it in secret? Can I give in secret? Can I pray in secret? Can I fast in secret? Or do I have to tell everyone? You know, if you spend a whole night in prayer, could you keep it a secret? So three times here, Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. I mean, the opposite of pure in heart is being a hypocrite. Jesus said the Pharisees, they love the praise of people more than the praise of God. That's what they love, and that's all they get. In 1 Thessalonians, we read, for we speak as messengers approved by God, being trusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our heart. So who do you want to please most? I mean, that's a reflection of the condition of your heart. If you want the praise of other people, that's what you'll get. But that's all you're going to get. You know, people say this to me all the time, especially about our church. They say, you know, there's people in our church serving and no one even knows. Well, according to Jesus, great is their reward. I'm not saying we shouldn't acknowledge people, but it's true. We have a lot of people here that serve, and nobody really knows all that they do. Nobody pays attention. But great is your reward. It's a real risk for what I do, isn't it? When you're public up front, you know, I've told you before, I don't really like being in front of people. I'm a shy, introverted guy by nature. And the last thing I would have chosen to do in my life is stand out in front of people every week. As good as you are, I still don't like doing it. But, you know, the only thing I hang on to is maybe God picks people like that so, you know, you don't do it for the wrong reasons. If you wanted to be in front of people, you might do it for the wrong reasons, right? But it's a danger in the job that you can act, you can fake it, you can do it for the wrong reasons. Phoniness is unhappiness. Happiness is people just say, you know, here it is, friends. This doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means you're transparent. It's the real me. It's what you see is what you get. And then number three in this sort of process is you realign your priorities. It says in Exodus 20, this is the Ten Commandments. This is the first commandment. You must not have any other God but me. So this is the first commandment. So God says, first, I want to be first place. God says, I don't want to be second fiddle to anyone else. I don't want to have any rivals, whether it's your career or your husband or your wife or anything. I want to be first place. You say, what is a God? A God is anything that's first in your life. So it can be anything. You know, there's common ones we all struggle with. And in fact, Jesus knew that. In fact, in this passage, he talks about some of the common things that we struggle with that become gods in our life. I'm going to give you these three priority tests. Again, all from Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 6. The first one we'll call activities. What I'm saying here is, where do you invest your time and your money? Because this reflects values of your heart. In 19 to 21, Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust can't destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Notice it says your heart. Wherever you put your investment, that's where you put your heart. So I can say to you, you know, what's first in your life? And you can answer, the Lord is first place. But if we look at your schedule or if we look at your checkbook, we can see what really is first place. Regardless of what we say is first place, where we spend our time and money determines what is first place. This past week, they concluded the Financial Peace University, and I was there for the final night of the graduation for these people. It's a great program. I really encourage you to take it. We're going to offer it again in the future. But the people who attended it, they really loved this program, and I listened to this guy speak in this, and he said, you know, the reason we tithe, the reason the Bible talks about tithing is it's a way for us to put God first in our finances. He says tithing is when you give your first 10% of your income back to God, back to the church. And that's a way for us to put in first place. It was great to hear someone else say it other than me. It seems self-serving if I say it. So as such, it was great to hear that. The first part of the day, the first part of your money, the first part of every week should go to God. God is first. You can't say God is first in your life if all you ever give him is leftovers. And then number two, the second priority test, we'll call this anxieties. You can tell a lot about a person by what they worry about. Jesus says in verse 25, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? So if you go through Matthew 6, you see the five most common worries are all in this passage. In verse 24, he talks about finances. In verse 25, he talks about food. Verse 27, he talks about fitness. Verse 28, he talks about fashion. In verse 34, he talks about the future. I mean, doesn't that describe what most of us worry about most of the time? Finances, food, fitness, fashion, future? Kind of covers it. But he's saying if you're worrying about those things, it means that God's not number one in your life. You got a misplaced priority. You need to check out your activities and your anxieties because worry indicates there's a wrong priority. Worry is saying, God, I think I'm in charge here. Do you worry about your finances instead of trusting God? Do you worry about fashion? The Bible says, don't worry about your clothes. God says, check out these things to see if your motives are right. And the third priority test, we'll call this ambitions. So my goals reveal the direction of my heart. Whatever is the number one goal in your life, whatever is the number one ambition in your life, what's important to you, that's a God in your life. It says in verses 31 and following, so don't worry about these things, saying what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Notice the phrase, dominate your thoughts. He's saying, you consider yourself a follower of Jesus. He's saying, don't let your thoughts be dominated by what everybody else is looking for. See, the problem with a lot of Christians is they have the exact same ambitions as unbelievers. No difference. They bought into the system. So as a result, they have the same tension and the same stress and the same headaches and the same problems. So God says, set your heart first on doing what God wants, and all these other things, he'll take care of them. They'll come together for you. So Jesus says, happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I'll summarize this in these three ways. Pure in heart, to me, means these three things. Number one, a pure in heart person is conscious of God's presence. A pure in heart person is conscious of the presence of God all the time. That's a mark of maturity. And the more mature you are, the more you're conscious that God is with you all the time, and the less conscious you are about the other people around you and what they're doing and what they're thinking about what you're doing. You know, an immature person, when he prays, is more worried about the people around him than he is about God. An immature person says, I wonder if they're going to like this prayer. A mature person just focuses on pleasing God. I mean, the desire of every Christian ought to be to bring pleasure to him. That's what it means to be pure in heart. Happiness boils down to simply, who do you want to please in life? Do you want to please other people? You want to please God. If you say, I want to please other people, go ahead and try. You can't please everybody. As soon as you get one crowd happy, then this crowd will be unhappy with you. And if you get that crowd happy, then this crowd will be unhappy with you. Say, God, I just want to do what you want me to do. Doesn't that simplify life? Wouldn't that reduce the stress? I can't please everybody in this world, but I can please God if I'm willing to do the right thing. That simplifies life a lot. The tension, the stress, the pressure, it goes down. So just say this morning, God, make me more conscious that you are always with me. Just say that simple prayer. And then number two, a pure in heart person is content with God's praise. He says, I want the reward of God. I don't want the reward of people. The people, you know, who are the biggest givers are not the most show-offy. It's the people who hardly ever give that make a big deal about it, make a big stink. Oh, look what I did. We read here in Matthew 6, he talks about, you know, the people who are showing off the religious deeds. He says they get the reward. But if you do it in secret,
In other words, you don't worry about what other people think. You only worry about what God thinks. It says God will reward you. Actually, in the English, the word reward there, it's actually two different Greek words. So he says the people that show off the religious deeds, he says, they get a reward, and he uses a word that means a temporary reward. And then he says, when he says the people who do it for the right motives, God will reward them, he uses a different word. It's a word that means a permanent reward. So you might have to wait, but the reward is coming. So a pure in heart person won't sell out the future for the present. A pure in heart person is controlled by God's priorities. This is the third thing. A pure in heart person is controlled by God's priorities. He or she has set their heart on what God says is important. What's the result? If I start trying to be an honest, transparent person of integrity, with unmixed motives, what is the result? Well, you know the result is? One is happiness. That's what Jesus says, right? Happy are the pure in heart. Why? Well, you're not faking it. You're not a phony. You're not pretending. I mean, the opposite is also true. Unhappy are the divided hearts. People trying to please everybody. Some of you are trying to please a bunch of people, and you're divided, and you're unhappy. Happiness is when you don't have any fear about being found out. And then the second thing Jesus says here, he says, they will see God. So the result of having an unmixed motive and living for God no matter what is you get to see God in your life, in your circumstances. Ultimately, you get to see God in heaven. Just like you don't see too well through dirty glasses, you don't see too well through a dirty heart. It says you will see God. You have to clean it up. You have to experience God's power and presence in your life. Then you'll begin to see him working. You'll begin to see how he gives his guidance in life. You'll see him working in your life. And eventually, you'll spend eternity with him. But you say, Todd, well, how do you get a clean heart? How can I have the kind of clean heart Jesus is talking about so I can be happy? Well, the truth is, you can't really do it on your own. You can't clean up your heart on your own. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have come to earth. He actually came to earth to do something for you that you can't do on your own. But he says this in Luke 6:45. Says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. You know, what you say flows from what is in your heart. Ultimately, the only way you clean up your language, really, the only way you clean up your life is to have a change of heart. But Jesus can do that. It's simply a matter of asking God to do that. I mean, there's an illustration in the Old Testament. David understood this. He had the most shattering experience of his life. He committed adultery with another man's wife, and then he had that man killed. So he's a murderer and an adulterer, and he feels really bad about what he's done. He's just let God down. And here's what he prays. He says in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. So to get a clean heart, you ask God. That what the Bible says, God actually wants to give you a new heart. God wants to give you a brand new heart. He wants you to put your trust in him and to ask him and say, God, give me a new heart. Give me a clean heart, a new outlook, a new life, a new start. In fact, in Isaiah 1, it says this, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. And some versions says, let's argue this out. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. It's an amazing verse. He says, he makes our heart, our life, clean as freshly fallen snow. And we get that illustration in Canada. He says white wool, too, which is good for the Middle East, but he says white snow. We understand that. He doesn't say, you know, I'll make your heart as white as those dental strips. You know, you use them for a month and you can hardly tell the difference. He doesn't say, I'll make it white, you know, like, well, if you pre-treat it and you do all these things, then it'll be white. No, he says he'll do it if we'll confess to him, we'll talk to him, we'll ask him. He says, even though your sins are scarlet, red, crimson, he says, I'll make it white as snow. It's an amazing verse. He says, let's argue this out. Let's argue this through until you believe it. Why does he say that? Because it seems too good to be true. But it is true. See, sometimes we need a spiritual heart checkup. What's the condition of your heart? Some of you got a broken heart. I understand. It's hurting. Some of you have a hard heart. You've got a lot of bitterness, a lot of resentment, and it's been going on so long in your life that you've let it pile up, and you've got a stony, hard heart, and nothing can break through. Your husband can't get close to you. Your wife can't get close to you. Nobody can get close to you. And you've allowed your heart to be hardened. Some of you have a divided heart. You're trying to serve God one way on Sunday, and you're serving the devil on Monday. You're trying to please many different people. You act one way with one group of people, and you act a different way with another group of people. Your heart's divided, and you're not happy. I say, let God give you a new heart. I mean, isn't it time to stop pretending? Isn't it time to stop pretending you're really happy when you're not? I mean, isn't it time to stop pretending you're following Christ when you're really only half-heartedly into it? Wouldn't you come to God and say, okay, God, I want a new start. I want a new heart. I want the happiness that Jesus talks about. We're going to sing a song this morning as we conclude our service that sends us out with this theme I've talked about. If you are here this morning and you feel like you want to talk to God, if we conclude here with a prayer, I encourage you to do that. You can just follow me in this prayer. If you're new to our church, we always end with a prayer. And I encourage you, if you feel God speaking to you this morning, you can make this prayer for yourself. Let's bow our heads. Would you just follow me in this prayer? Father, help me to be more aware of your presence and to realize that you're everywhere. You can see everything. Father, I just thank you for loving me, even though you know me completely. You know every single thing I've done. There are no locked doors with you, no secrets. You know every thought that's ever crossed my mind, every jealousy, every envy, every lust, every thought of murder or suicide or fear or depression. Every wrong thought. You've seen it all. So hard to believe that you love me, but you say you do over and over again in your word. So God, I want a new heart. I want a pure heart. Like David, I ask you to create in me a clean heart, a new heart filled with clean thoughts and right desires. I want to realign my priorities with you, Jesus. I want to put you first place in my life. You said, if I'll set my heart first on you, then all these other things will come to me as a matter of course. You'll help me prioritize my life, become the center of my life. Help me to be more concerned with pleasing you than pleasing people. Friends, if you just want a miserable way to live, just try to please everybody. Just say, help me be more concerned with pleasing you than pleasing others. Give me a new heart today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us these descriptions of how to really live. I pray that today many are experiencing heart renewal, heart transplant, spiritual rebirth, a new beginning, chance to start over, to let go of the past failures and faults and fears and look to you with a new life as they invite Jesus to clean their heart, as they invite Jesus into their life. We pray this in his name. Amen.
I invite you to listen to the words of this song as we sing it for you. It's really a prayer. The words of it, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart bless your name. It does come from the Psalms, and it just it's a great prayer of response to what we've heard today. thank you for worshiping with us today. It was so good to have you here. And may God bless you as you go about your week.